For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The verses we just read are considered by most, and I agree, the theme of the book of Romans. Paul the Apostle has told the Romans that he longs to come to Rome to visit them. He has a love for these people and a desire that compels him to want to come and bless them with the gifts that God has given him. He's even, in a sense, anxious to go to Rome, having desired this for a long time. He said in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm ready. I want to be in Rome. And then he says here, for I am not ashamed. Basically, Paul is saying, and the word just simply means, I feel no shame at presenting the gospel to the Romans. Now, why would Paul bring up the issue of shame here with these Romans, speaking in regards to the Romans? Well, because Rome is a monumental city. It's a city even today that's probably one of the greatest cities in the history of mankind. And Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed to even go there and preach this gospel. And he's speaking of a very specific gospel. Remember, in verse 1, it tells us that Paul was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a doulos. He's already shocked them with that word. It's the first thing he tells them in the letter to the Romans. And then he says that he's called to be an apostle who is sent, separated under the gospel of God. Paul was separated for this very gospel he's talking about going to preach. The good news. The good news of what Paul had been called to and separated for from his former life. And it is a very specific gospel. You know, there are many gospels out there. There's a gospel of health and wealth. There's a gospel of prosperity. There are lots of people who have their own gospels, a new age kind of gospel, a feel-good gospel. But this is a very specific gospel, and in verse 1, he calls it the gospel of God, and here in verse 16, he calls it the gospel of Christ. It's the good news of God and the good news of Christ. The news this week was not good, was it? It was a very, very grieving week, really, in so many ways. I mean, we had the 49 people who were murdered by a terrorist in Orlando. 53 others injured, some severely. We had just days before, a young woman named Christina Grimmie was murdered after singing at a concert in the same city. A Christian girl who had been on the TV show The Voice and is just murdered by some guy who thinks that she should be in love with him. That's at least what the story seems to be. She was a close personal friend of a Calvary Chapel pastor's daughter that I know. And her testimony for Christ is reaching the world now because of her death. She's fine. She's good. She's in the presence of the Lord, but the grief and the heartache of her family. And then you have this story of the toddler that was so incredibly sad in Disney. Of all places, we think you can go to Disney and be safe, right? And here, this little toddler, such a bizarre thing, an alligator takes this toddler and they find the body a few days later. You know, there isn't a day we wake up in this world that we don't get bad news. This particular week was a particularly bad news week, wouldn't you say? But every day there's bad news. And, you know, some people don't even follow the news because they don't want to know, because it is so bad. So you come to church and your pastor gives it to you then. But imagine if tomorrow morning we woke up to nothing but good news. Imagine if no one was murdered, there were no rapes, there were no abortions, there was no racial tension, there wasn't even a natural disaster, no earthquakes or famines, nothing to report except it's a sunny and wonderful day. And there's peace on earth and no wars, nothing at all to report, but good news. That day is coming. It's not coming to this world this way, but it's coming in the millennium. And it's coming when Jesus rules and reigns. And it's coming in the new heaven and the new earth. And I'm looking forward to that. And it's hard for us to imagine it because it never happens to us. But we see that this good news, this gospel, is one that Paul is ready to preach, the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, there is good news in this world. Even though there is no good news coming out of the media, there is no good news that we read or hear of, there is good news, and that is the gospel is good news. And he says it in verse 2 and 3 and 4, he says, which he promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. It's good news that's according to the Holy Scriptures and concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. What he's saying here is this is a Jewish carpenter. This is a Jewish Messiah that I'm willing to go preach to Rome about a Jewish Messiah. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. This Jewish carpenter, born of a virgin, manifested himself as the Son of God by the power of the Spirit, died by means of crucifixion, and rose from the dead. And this resurrection proves his power. This is the message that Paul is saying he's not ashamed to bring. And the thought that Rome would need this gospel seems preposterous to those in the world. It seems ridiculous. But Paul is saying he wants to go there and he's not ashamed to go. And if he gets to go, he will preach this gospel to anyone he meets. You know, in our world today, we are ashamed of what we used to be proud of, and we are proud of what we used to be ashamed of. We used to be proud of our morality. Now we revel in what we call, or what is called, diversity. We were proud of our Christian heritage, but now we're ashamed of it. And the world is blaming, our society is blaming, the right-wing radical Christians. Did you hear and read that some have said that the reason that these Islamists have killed the people, that this fellow went crazy in Orlando, is the Christians' fault? If we were just not so intolerant of Islam. I'm sorry, cut me a break. I don't buy it. I know it's not politically correct to say that, but that's a joke. Things we're ashamed of now are paraded in front of us, and we're told if we don't accept them, we're intolerant and politically incorrect. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He would stand for it. And this gospel, again, is distinct from all other gospels. It's not the health and prosperity gospel. It's not a gospel to feel good or man's, or everything's going to be great. It's a gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. And not everyone will receive that gospel. And that's just a fact. There are different reactions to the cross, are there not? But because someone doesn't receive the gospel, doesn't negate the power of the gospel. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. And we see that Paul, in 1 Corinthians, says this and clearly lays out this message of the cross. He says, verse 18 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Look at the contrast of that. And you think about it, someone who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't want to know the Lord and rejects the Lord, the gospel, the cross, is foolishness to them. They think that is the most ridiculous thing. A Jewish carpenter died on a cross for my sins. You think about it logically, and it really is a preposterous idea that a Jewish carpenter who was crucified, listen, thousands, tens of thousands of people during the time of Jesus, during the same period that Jesus was crucified, were crucified. Crucifixion was no big deal in the Roman Empire. So you're going to tell me one of these guys who was crucified for my sins, so that I could be redeemed to a relationship with God. When we logically just think about that, that's a pretty crazy thought, except for who he was. But to those who are being saved, this same message of the cross is the power of God. Because God says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, verse 19, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The gospel is that Christ died on this cross. The cross was offensive to the Roman citizen. Rome, this great city of monuments, was meant to be intimidating, and God will prove himself mighty to every man who walks this planet through the simplicity of the cross. You see, the cross provides a way to overcome sin, and no philosophy can do that. And the Jews, they were looking for a sign, and they got many signs but refused to believe them. And the Greeks were seekers of wisdom. We know the Greeks were great philosophers. But Paul says, they can do all those things, but when it pleased God. For look what he says in verse 22. The Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek. And when he says Greek, he's not talking about just Greeks. He's talking about Gentiles. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, to the called, the gospel is the power and wisdom of God. That's what the gospel is. It is the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, and that because of that, our sin is forgiven. And that's not foolish at all, and that's not something we should reject in any way. It's something we need to open our hearts and receive openly. Because what may seem foolish to the human mind is not foolish in God's economy. And it's, notice this gospel, it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is good news because it is the gospel that has power to save. And it's not powerful because of the way it's delivered. You know, in preaching classes that I've taken, you learn how to preach. And they tell you it's how you enunciate, you know. And it's all about the power, you know, kind of a thing. And somehow if you yell louder or you jump higher, then it's going to have a greater impact on people. No, the gospel has innate power within it. The message of the gospel has this innate power. It's like Jesus in talking about the seed. The seed is the word of God. It's not better seed because you scatter it better. You know, if you scatter it with a little flare, that makes it a better seed, you know. No, it's not how you dig the hole to put the seed in. It's the seed itself that is the word of God. And the gospel, the message of the gospel, is what has the power. It's innate within it to have power. It is powerful. And it has the power to save us. A carpenter in Galilee died. You know, again, so another Jew died. So what? But not any other carpenter or Jew died and rose from the dead. It is the resurrection that makes him unique. It is what makes Christianity unique. Because Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. And every other religious leader and guru will die one day, and they will not raise from the dead physically. Oh, they'll be in a resurrection, but it's not going to be the kind they want to be in. They'll be in the resurrection of the dead and be cast into eternal fire. But Jesus Christ, God the Son, was raised from the dead by the power of God. And this is the power of the gospel, that he was risen, and he is risen. And it was the way for Paul himself. He was on his way. You know the story, to persecute the church, more of these Christians, and put more into prison. And he's arrested by a bright light. And he would later testify even about his own life and what he had lost and gained in Philippians chapter 3. And he says, what things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things as lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. This is what God can do. You see, Rome may have had lots of power. Rome may have been prominent. Rome may have been this incredible city. Just like America is an incredible nation with a lot of power, with a lot of history, with a lot of wonder and glory and all the things that we have. But America, just like Rome, does not have the power to change a life. The gospel has the power to change a life. And he changed my life. He's changed the life of so many in this room. If we were to go around the room and hear the testimonies of what God has done, I encourage you to share your testimony with someone. This week, sit down with someone and tell them what God has done in your life. It's a very edifying thing. It's a blessed thing to do. And Paul is saying, I want to go and I want to preach this gospel. So like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. Not my power, but his power, because the Holy Spirit is in the message of the gospel. And I know people who've been saved or impacted by the gospel message even when other people were not walking with the Lord and were giving the gospel message. I heard a story once of two guys sitting in a bar, and one guy is telling another guy how he's got to get right with God and the message of the gospel is important and knowing Jesus is important. The other guy's telling him he's crazy, and a third guy who's listening to it left the bar, went home, went to church, and got saved. That's the power of the gospel. Just the word going out. It is the power to save for everyone who believes. The power to save both Jew and Gentile. And Paul is not ashamed because he knows the power in his own life. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with his holy angels. I don't want the Lord to be ashamed of me. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Paul preached in Jerusalem, the religious capital of the world, and he was not ashamed, and he was kicked out as he preached. Have you shied away from preaching to your religious relatives because of fear? I think any one of us could say we've done that. Likely we've done that. We've been a little afraid to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with them. Paul preached in Athens in the Areopagus to the intellectuals and the educated, and he was not ashamed to even talk to them about what he decided to use as the unknown God. You really read that story, it's a little bit crazy. They thought he was crazy. Are you in a college or university and been afraid to speak up about the gospel of Jesus Christ because you think your friends will think you're crazy? They probably will think you're crazy. But I can tell you this. When I was young in the Lord, I shared the gospel with every one of my friends. And years later, one by one, many of them have come back to me and said, Chris, will you pray for me? And several of them have given their life to Christ. And they all told me I was crazy. You're a weirdo Jesus freak. Okay. Paul is saying he's ready to go to the most powerful, influential, politically charged place on planet Earth and preach the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the calling that Paul had. It's like Paul's saying, I'm going to Washington, D.C., and I want to preach the gospel in Congress. I would love to do that, by the way. What a great opportunity that would be. I think of Billy Graham, who has had the opportunity to preach to presidents and kings of nations and was not ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel, the source of the gospel's power, is the word of God and the spirit of God that's infused with power. There's nothing like it. And there's nothing worse than an impotent sort of Christian. In Acts chapter 1, we're told we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and you shall be witnesses of me, witnesses of the gospel. You see, this is the great calling that each of us has in our life. It's the reason that God has left us here. It's the reason the rapture hasn't happened already, because he wants us to preach the gospel. And each one of us should be able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed? Well, you might not say, well, I'm ashamed, But sometimes our actions show we are ashamed. And I don't say this to condemn you. I'm there too. I struggle too with this. Lord, help me to proclaim the gospel. Help me to be one who preaches the gospel. Give me an open door this week to preach the gospel, and may I be prompted and may I listen to your Holy Spirit to do so. Because the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is what the word of God has the ability to do. Even when you pick the Bible up and read it on your own, it will cut you to the very depths of your being. And then as you give it out, it has the ability to cut someone else to the depths of their being. It is the gospel that changes people. Look at Paul's life and the good news that Jesus was alive and what happened to him. Look at your own life. And notice it's for everyone who believes. The Jew first, then to the Greek. Now, when he says the Jew first, he doesn't mean the Jew as a priority. It's just that the gospel, in order, went to the Jew first, and then to the Greeks, then to the Gentiles. But it's not that the Jews are more important to be saved than the Gentiles. There's some who believe that and teach that. I don't believe that. The gospel is available to anyone who call upon the name of the Lord. And he wants to save you today. If you don't know Christ this morning, if you've not yet come under the power of the gospel and yielded your life, he wants to save you today. It's a simple gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and rose again from the dead on the third day and you will be saved. Open your heart to him. It's the gospel. It's good news. And your sins can be forgiven today. Every sin you ever committed, past, present, future sin, all paid for. That's good news, isn't it? And today you can have that. Some say when you speak like I'm speaking now, that it's too easy. You mean all I got to do is believe? All I got to do is have faith? You have to believe and you have to receive. Open your heart. That's really it. That's it? Oh, Pastor Chris, that's cheap grace. Let me tell you something. I don't believe in cheap grace. There's no such thing. Because there's a great cost. And the cost was Jesus Christ on that cross. And the cost to the Father was watching his Son die on a cross. Here on Father's Day, we're celebrating fathers today. But think of our Heavenly Father who had to watch his Son die on a cross because of the sins of the world. It's an incredible thought to consider this Father's Day. That our Heavenly Father, what he saw, what he watched, what he lived through. And it cost the Son. It's for anyone who will believe. And the door was open to the Gentiles. And it says there in Acts chapter 10, it's for all who call on the name of the Lord. Whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. God revealed and opened the door to the gospel to all people. And it doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what your social status is, doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how religious you've been all your life, or doesn't matter if you've never been religious at all. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel is it crosses every barrier. Many times people who are religious will say, yeah, well, I've got my religion. I'm already fine. Can I just tell you something? Please hear me if you're religious today. Religion will not save you. You might feel better in this life because you're religious. You might feel better about yourself because you go to a church and you feel religious, and maybe you're just visiting here today because it's Father's Day and somebody dragged you here. But religion has no power. Religion is dead. One of the biggest problems in life is dead orthodoxy. The gospel, the good news, has power to save you, and he wants to do it today. God wants to save you through the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for you. Notice verse 17, it says, for it, this gospel, reveals the righteousness of God. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This word righteousness is interesting. It means I justify. It means God is saying, I make you just as if you never sinned. And it doesn't mean he's trying to prove that he's right. In fact, it doesn't mean that he makes the sinner a good man, but he makes the sinner a man who's forgiven and is right with God. How does he do this? See, this righteousness It's not a righteousness like being right in life. It's a righteousness that is imputed to you from God. It is God's righteousness. Notice he says the righteousness of God. It's his righteousness. And he, through the gospel of Christ, he imputes into your account this righteousness. So that God now looks at your life when you're a Christian, when you've been born again, he looks at your life and he says, you are perfect. You are righteous in my eyes. You are completely right. And you'll never be more righteous in that aspect of righteousness than you are the moment you get saved. You don't grow in righteousness as far as God's acceptance of you. You grow in sanctification. You grow in that sort of righteousness and holiness. The outward acts of righteousness, that changes in this world. Hopefully you grow in that. If you're not growing that, we kind of look at you funny. But this righteousness, it's an accounting term. The idea is that it's imputed into your account. It's like you were broke and God filled your account. Imagine if that happened to you. Imagine today, you know, you got $2.50 in your account. Tomorrow morning you wake up, there's $1 billion. Donald Trump has just visited you. You got $1 billion in your account. That's what it's like. He says this righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed into the life of the believer. And it's by trusting in Christ. It's through faith. Notice he says that it's revealed from faith to faith. It's kind of like this. It's from the beginning of your faith to the end of your faith, all the way through. In fact, NIV translates this by faith from first to last. Salvation and this faith to faith is such a wonderful thing because it speaks of our past, our present, and our future. Salvation has brought us forgiveness. Salvation also brings us the power of a godly life. And it brings us the resurrection transformation. That's the package we get in the work of salvation. Faith in Christ is the key to experience every aspect of salvation from the beginning to the end, from the first to the last. That's what he's saying. And since it deals with my past, I know my sins are forgiven. The gospel is also dealing with my present circumstances. Because through the gospel, through the power of the gospel, I have the power to live for God by his Spirit. And I also know that according to this gospel, I'm going to be transformed in the future. I'm getting a new model. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be in eternity with him. And I'm going to have hair. That's my theory, and I'm sticking to it. And it causes my faith to grow in the gospel, because this faith is a faith that just continues to develop through the work of the Spirit in my life. You see, in many ways, faith is all that matters. But not faith in nothing, faith in him. You have to have faith in something. Some people have faith in faith. They just believe. They say, well, I believe. What do you believe? I don't know, but I just believe. No, you have to have faith in, there has to be an object of your faith. And the correct object of your faith is Jesus Christ. I was reading a story about a young boy who was caught in a fire, and he was forced to flee to the roof. And the father stood on the ground below with his outstretched arms, calling him, jump, I'll catch you, jump, I'll catch you. Then the boy knew he had to jump to save his life, but all he could see was the flames and the smoke and the blackness. And as you can imagine, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, jump, I'll catch you. But the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. And the father said, but I can see you, and all that, that's all that matters. And that's the key. You see, we don't have to be able to see it all. He sees it all. And what a wonderful picture, again, on Father's Day, of our Heavenly Father who sees us and says, hey, just have faith in me. I'm here. Just look to me. And a lot of times we think the opposite of faith is unbelief. And in some ways it may be. But some have said, and I think it may be true, that the opposite of faith is pride. I have seen pride in people cause them not to walk by faith. Pride. And the center letter in pride is what? eye. You see, we all got an eye disease. Eye. It's all about us. But this faith that we have in Christ, it believes that God is the one who created this world. It believes in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It believes in miracles, and it believes that God could love a sinful man, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. It believes in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a faith that believes in the incarnation of Christ. I'm going to close with two verses, two sections. Luke 9, you can just listen. You're familiar with these verses. And then 2 Timothy 1, Luke 9, 23 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and in himself is destroyed or lost or loses his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, in his Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus says we're to follow him with all our heart and not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should not be ashamed of him. And Paul told Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul, speaking to your young pastor, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, the testimony of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Lord empower us today to not be ashamed. May he call us to a dedication to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And may he empower us to walk in it and to live for him. And if you don't know him today, may his Holy Spirit, may the innate power of the gospel, the good news, that he died for you and rose from the dead, may it pierce your heart right now. And may you repent of your sin and become a Christian and open your heart today. Because it's good news, and there ain't no good news out there. The good news is right here.